yourself, you know, self-esteem, and you know, the Bible will be saved, you see. And maybe I'm too narrow-minded, tell me if I am, but I think that we should be jealous about the things of God. I mean, those sneaky little sayings like that can be detrimental. Now, I have to think of what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chiefest." Now, can we identify with that? I can. I accept that. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I have no right to point at someone else. You say, "Well, how can you say that? You never murdered, but I hated. Oh, you never committed adultery, but I lusted." You see what I mean? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chiefest. And when we recognize that and we get to that point, then we're at the point where the Lord Jesus can help us. When I think that my brokenness is not as bad as my brother's, then I'm in trouble. I can't really, really receive the help that I need. But when I see my brokenness in light of God's holiness, that brings me to the right kind of brokenness, as is expressed in Psalm 51, verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." That's the kind of brokenness that we want. When we come to that kind of brokenness, then we're at the point that the Lord Jesus Christ can pour in His healing, saving grace. Hallelujah. And then when we come to this point, when we come to that point, then in Jeremiah 18, I love this. It says that the Lord said, "Go down to the potter's house." Told Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. It says, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. But then he made it again, another vessel, as the potter seemed, as it seemed good to the potter to make it." Wow. Isn't that awesome? You know, when we come to the place that we realize that we're marred and we yield ourselves to the potter's wheel, he makes us again a new vessel as it seems good for him to make it. That's a blessing. And then where does he find us? When he finds us broken, in need of healing, and he finds us in the pit. You know, if we really admit it, you know, David in Psalm 40, he says, "He took me up, I waited patiently on the Lord, and he heard me, and he heard my cry, and he took me also up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings and put a new song in my heart. And many shall hear thereof and praise the Lord," something like that. So, the horrible pit, he took us up out of the horrible pit. He saved us, redeemed us. Now, I think it's important that we realize that the horrible pit that we were in, even though we may have been, good, if I can say that. I had not intended to say this, but the Holy Spirit, you know, have your way. But I just remember the testimony of my mother. My mother, I didn't know this until late in her life, but her siblings, she was the oldest of 13 living children. I think my grandmother birthed 17. But my mother was the oldest of 13 living. And all her siblings said that, "Your mama was always such a good woman. She was always such a good girl. She was always obedient. And she was a wonderful, wonderful mother." But I remember, as a young lad in Virginia Beach, Andrew Jancy came and he set up a big tent. I was just a young fella. But I never knew what happened to my mother during that time. And she told me, after my dad had passed away. And you know, back then, it was something about it. It was just something they didn't talk about a lot. But my mother, as good as she was, she said she sat there under Andrew Jansen's preaching that night and she realized she was lost. He was married and had a young family. I was probably 6 or 7 years old. And she said that night, she couldn't sleep. Dad was laying there sound asleep. She said she eased out of bed and went into the bathroom and knelt down by the bathtub. And she said there, she said, I poured out my heart to God. And she said it with tears running down her cheeks. She said, something happened to me that night. She said, it felt just like Jesus came in and put his hand on my shoulder. She said, I felt it. He was there. And she said, my life was never the same. You see, she was already a good woman, okay, as we look at good. But she realized in her heart that she really was in the horrible pit and needed to be saved. That came to my mind for whatever it's worth. It just blessed my heart. Now, he found us and he redeemed us and he brought us up out of the horrible pit and set our feet upon a rock. Now, there's one thing, and I'm just kind of, as it comes to me, bear with me. The horrible pit. Now, I know that I think we would recognize that we've been saved from the horrible pit. But one thing that I think that we as a church body, and I just insert this here, let's please remember that when someone is rescued out of the horrible pit, when we literally today would take somebody out of the miry clay and set them up and put their feet on a rock, would they immediately be clean? Don't you think they'd still have some muck on their boots? I'm afraid that too often we become too critical. You know, when we bring somebody up, when somebody's saved out of the miry clay, we know that justification, salvation is instantaneous. I believe that with all my heart. But you know, it's going to take some work of the Holy Spirit over a period of time to get all the muck off. You understand? I'm afraid we have too much of a tendency when someone gets saved, you're still doing this. You still smell like smoke, or you still do this. Or, you know, we don't need to do the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to be there to encourage. Yes, help them. But let's not have that critical attitude. Oh, you're saved, but, you know, how many of us were mature Christians by the time when our feet hit the rock? You know, we know that it takes time. It takes a sanctification. Justification is instantaneous. I believe that. But sanctification is a lifelong process. It's still going on in my life. Thank God. Thank God. I haven't arrived. God's still working on me. Now, God purchased us. He saved us. He purchased us. Now, I came across a verse today in Ephesians 1:14 where it refers to his purchased possession. I love that. His purchased possession. He purchased us. And in 1 Corinthians 6, here it is. He said, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have been bought. We have been purchased. We need to realize that. And we were not, Peter says, we were not purchased with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. Now, I want to ask you a question tonight. If God paid the greatest price by far that's ever, ever, ever been paid for anything. We can't even comprehend what the price that was paid so that we could receive salvation. If you think that, if we know that God did that to purchase us out of the miry clay and to save us, my question to you tonight is, do you believe, truly believe, that God takes care of that which He has purchased? Thank you. Do you really believe that God takes care of what He has purchased? That was a challenge to me. When I came across that and I was thinking this thought, you know, sometimes we wonder in life, where is God? Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that God takes care of that which He has purchased. Sometimes we've all experienced it, even from youth. There's a certain thing that you really like to have. When I was young, I liked to hunt and I wanted a certain kind of gun, you know. Or different things. I wanted a horse. And so you save money and you save and you sacrifice to get this thing. But I want to ask you, once you receive it, do you take care of it? Maybe some of you guys just want a red pickup truck or whatever it is. Once you get that thing that you desire, do you take care of it? We try. But I believe if we would be honest with ourselves, we have all purchased things that after we had it, somehow the glory faded. Hello? Anybody with me? Isn't that the truth? But that's not the case with God. God paid the greatest price that's ever been paid to redeem us. And I want to emphasize the fact tonight that God takes care of what He has purchased. You might say, I'm going to insert this. Well, how can you say that? Look what happened to Job. How can you say that? Look what happened to all the apostles, except for John, and they tried to kill him. You know, they had their heads cut off. They were crucified, and just all kinds of terrible things that happened to them. How can you saying that God was taking care of them? My answer to that is, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so much higher are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's the only way I can answer that. But even when the Apostle Paul, I can just picture him, when he knelt down there and under Nero, they cut his head off. And by the way, I was reading somewhere recently, I thought Paul lived to be a ripe old age, but according to this writer, Paul was 65 years old approximately. To me, that's still quite young. And there he knelt, I suppose, as they cut his head off. And you say that God takes care of that which He has purchased? Yes. That's how God, somehow He was just saying, Paul, come on home. That's the way that He is. Just come on home, Paul. You finished your work. You fought a good fight. You finished the course. Come on home. We don't understand. But one thing, whether we understand or not, please tonight accept the fact and believe it with all your heart that God takes care of what He has purchased. He is the divine keeper. We came across the scripture today, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. In 1 Peter. In Jude it says, now to him that is able to keep you from falling. God, the divine purchaser, is the divine keeper. Think about it. I don't know about that. That just blesses my heart. That blesses my heart. To know that God paid the price for me and He will keep me. Now we realize the promises of God, many of the promises of God come with a if. If my people, which are called by my name and so forth and so on. And I realize that we can walk away. We can walk away and discard that thing that God has blessed us with, salvation. I believe that with all my heart. I really don't believe it's easy, but I believe it's possible. You know, sometimes we may say it almost like a cliche, and I hope not, but you hear, you know, you say, God is good. all the time. Okay. Do we really believe that? Do we really, really believe that? Now, as I think about getting back to the brokenness, you know, from Adam, we are not only broken in spirit, we were broken, you know, genetically we received in our bodies the curse of death because of sin. Our bodies are going to die. We're going to return to the dust. Okay? According to the Word of God. But our spirit, as we said today, God placed within us eternity. Our spirit will live on. And so, as we see this, we are spirit beings living in flesh suits. You know, we hear about body, soul, and spirit. And we think of, you know, that we are bodies with a spirit. But I think that we are spirits living in a body. Because the body is going to die and the spirit will return to God. So we are spiritual beings living in flesh suits. We are, that's what we are. We're a spirit living in a flesh suit that is imperfect and is going to die. But God, through His grace and mercy, gives us the power to live in victory even in our flesh suits. And I want to get into that in a little bit. I didn't ask Brother James how long you go. We'll try to stay within a decent time here. But as we think about being broken in body and in spirit, and we read there in 1 Corinthians, it says, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We've been purchased, so we belong to Him, okay? And James says the body without the spirit is dead. We know that. Now I'd like to turn to 2 Peter and read a few verses there as for the end part of this message. And he says here in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, and Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these, there's another if. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. We'll stop reading there. Okay, as we come back to thinking about being broken and then purchased, I would like to, as we look here, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, that's what I want to concentrate on here in these last minutes. The divine nature. Now, I just, as I was studying this a while back, and if I'm doing violence to the scripture, well, please tell me, so I don't think I am. But I talked about the DNA that we received from Adam. in his genetic DNA. Now, if today, it is amazing to me what they can do. If they would take blood or saliva from me, they could test me and they could prove by the DNA that my dad was Rufus Yoder and my mom was Mary Weaver Yoder. They could prove that without any shadow of a doubt through the DNA. Now, I received that from my parents. No choice of my own. That's just what I received by birth, by natural birth. But I'm here to tell you today, I believe. Now remember, that's in the body. We're talking about body and spirit. When we become born again in the spirit, I believe that we receive a new DNA, if you please, in the spirit from God. And if I may use it here, it says right here, be partakers of the divine nature. And I like to refer to it as the divine nature anointing. The DNA of God, divine nature anointing. Do you get it? Divine nature anointing of God will change your life. And when we have the divine nature anointing of God, you can call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, divine nature anointing, whatever you want to call it, it will change your life. Because, see, we are reborn, regened in the Spirit. It can't happen in our bodies. A new birth doesn't do anything for our bodies necessarily, as far as our bodies are not redeemed, our bodies are not saved, but our spirit is saved. Even though that there are many physical benefits to being a Christian too, I want to acknowledge that. So as we think about being regened in the Spirit, that to me was just such a blessing when I got a hold of that and realized that here partakers, you know what the divine is? Godlike. I mean, that's a God thing. And He made it possible through the new birth that we receive His anointing, His Spirit, His divine nature. And then I want to go on. What? How long do y'all go?
8:30.
Okay. The divine nature. As we are infused with that divine nature, it then should give us divine power. And dearly beloved, one of the big burdens of my heart as I counsel with Christians and see their struggles is how would you say? A desire, but the lack of power. My dearly beloved, right here it says God wants to give us, He wants to infuse us with divine power. It says in Acts chapter 1, He said when Jesus, Jesus led His disciples outside Jerusalem there and they wanted to know. He said, Lord, will You at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said, it is not for You to know the times and the seasons that the Father hath put in His own power or authority. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem and in Judea and into Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Ye shall receive power. And then it says that as they stood there, He was taken up from them. And they were watching Him as He went up. And then there stood two men by them in white apparel and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Hallelujah. That's why we're here tonight, because we're still waiting for that promised return when He comes to receive the faithful. And as we think about Jesus' promised power to the believers, and could I give a little illustration here? This is something that happened at the farm where I work. We live right at the hub of a large dairy operation, and we're not close to the dairy itself, but there's a lot of the feed stuff goes on around us there. And one day I looked out, and there was a power company truck parked there at the end of our driveway, and I wondered what was going on. I'm an electrician by trade, or I was an electrician for many years, and so the power truck was out there, and I saw them. They were up checking the transformer and different things, and so I went out, and one of the owners was there, and I said, Mr. Lee, what's the problem? What's going on? He said, well, the lagoon pump down there won't run. And he said, I check it with my voltmeter, not the ammeter, but with the voltmeter, and the voltage is fine. But when you turn the motor on, it just buzzes. And I said, well, Mr. Lee, it sounds like a connection problem to me. I mean, I think you've got a loose connection. So the power company, they traced the line all the way back, went down the line, back down below the barn there, down on the lower end by the lagoon, and sure enough, they checked all the connections, couldn't see a thing. Throw the switch, it just buzzed a little bit, and then it wouldn't do anything. So one of the guys, there was a place up there where the wires came together and were joined together, and they were all taped up. So one of the guys got on the bucket and he went up there and started messing with those wires, and all of a sudden fire spritzed all over the place, you know. And then they realized what was going on. So he took the tape off, unwrapped it, and there he had a corroded connection. And Mr. Lee kept saying, I believe the problem's with the power company. I just don't believe that you got the right power coming through the transformer. But when they found out, this connection was all wrapped up, looked real neat and nice. Couldn't tell anything was wrong. But under that facade of electrical tape, there was a poor connection. And that poor connection was what was keeping the motor from running. And see, what happened, the voltmeter was reading the proper voltage, which you can get the proper voltage through the little tiny filament of a light bulb. You could get the proper voltage. But see, when there was a power demand, the connection broke down. Now, how can we translate that into something spiritual? Dearly beloved, I think that we all know that there are periods in our life that we need a power surge. We need that when we reach out and we need help and we need power in a situation that is maybe unexpected, maybe it's an unexpected temptation, just boom. I mean, we all know that at that moment we need a power surge. And dearly beloved, if we have a poor connection, that's where the power breaks down. And that's where we find ourselves in trouble in the flesh. I believe it's very possible that we can find ourselves in trouble in the flesh if we do not keep our connections pure. Now, what happened in that electrical connection? In the electrical service, we use a product called Nolox. It's an antioxidant that you put on the joints to keep it from oxidizing. But what happened in this joint, it was down there where there was a lot of moisture, and oxidation set in, and over a period of time, the connection corroded, and when we needed for the motor to run, when there needed to be power available, the connection broke down. Now, as we think about in our Christian walk, and I'd like to just somehow or another, we could make an illustration here of, you know, keeping our connections clean with God. I think that we all know that the oxidation of the world has a tendency to get to us. And if we don't keep our connections clean through the daily washing of the water by the Word and before the throne of our Father, you know, for cleansing. You know, it's the blood of Jesus that cleanseth. That's ongoing. The blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. And it's an ongoing process. It's not something that just happened 40 years ago for me and then it was ended. It's an ongoing process. Not that we go out and habitually sin, but I believe if we're honest with ourselves, why, there's many times, I mean, we live with a repentant attitude. There's times that I just, you just have to repent. Live a repentant attitude. Lord, that thought was not from you. I repent. Lord, that attitude that I had toward the boss was not right. I repent. Lord, the word that I just spoke to my child was unkind. I repent. Cleanse me, Lord. And as we keep the connection clean, keep it shiny, keep it, there's all kinds of the oxidations of the world, the pressures of the busyness and you mothers, I know that you're so busy. I know that you're so busy. How can you find time to get alone with the Lord and keep your connections clean? I promise you, if you have that desire, God will give you the grace to find the time to do it. Man, you get up early in the morning and you have all this that we have to do. My plea to you is keep your connection clean. And neglect of the Word of God and personal time with God is where the oxidation can set in. And the first thing we know, when we need a power surge, the connection breaks down if we do not have the connections clean. The world that we rub shoulders with every day is full of oxidants that want to oxidize and corrode and corrupt our connection with God. And my burden is that Christians could walk in power. The power that God wants to give His purchased possession. He don't want us to flounder around in failure. That's not what He intends for us to do. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that our loving Heavenly Father doesn't just, knock us down when we're already down. He's saying, get up, my child. Get up, my child. Just come back. Come. Repent. Come. And as I think about the oxidation. See, I know I've learned to recognize certain areas of my life that I know that I have to be real careful. Pay extra attention to. Keep those areas clean. Because there are certain, I believe if we would, where is it? Where it talks about the sin that so easily besets us. You don't have to spend a long time, most of us, to know kind of where that's at. So especially in those situations, let's be so careful that our connections with God stay clean. Divine power. He has given us His DNA, if I may use that term, divine nature anointing, so that we can operate in His divine power. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for your prayers. My prayer to you tonight is, and that you would walk in victory. That you would walk in that power. And if you leave here tonight, if you just please remember this. God, the divine purchaser, is also the divine keeper who has given you His divine nature so that you can walk in His divine power. That's my prayer for each one of us tonight.